Well, good morning, class. My name is Mr. Keenan. You can call me Mr. Keenan, Mr. K. I do not answer to just Keenan, teacher, or hey you, or anything else you come up with. I am actually a pretty chill teacher, but I've got three simple rules. First one is this. I want you to be here on time, ready to go when the class starts. No coming in 5 minutes late after you've gotten your scone and your coffee. Number two, you do not need to raise your hand to go to the bathroom, okay? Just grab the hall pass on the way out. This is not prison. This is summer school, okay? But do not let me catch you abusing that privilege. Number three, if I see your phone out, it will be confiscated, and your parents will have to pick it up at Vice Principal Ferris's office after class. Okay, how many of you enjoyed school when you're growing up or currently when you're in school, okay? You're like, I love to get the syllabus and the books and so on. How many of you, you're like, school, not so much for me. You maybe didn't hate it, but you were really glad when it was over. Okay, now, those of you who like school, I want you to put your hands back up. And the rest of us, we're going to do what we tend to do around here. Extend a hand, actually just one finger, and repeat this liturgy after me. Nerd! All right, well, we are starting a series this summer that we're calling Summer School. We are going to be in the book of Matthew because as a church, we have a Bible reading plan, a four-year Bible reading plan that we go through the entire Bible, and twice a year, we find ourselves in one of the Gospels, and right now, over the course of the summer, we're going to be in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew. And if you are new to reading the Bible or you have been thinking, I should get back into reading the Bible, this is the perfect place to start because what Matthew is one of the four biographies of Jesus that we have in the New Testament. It tells the story of his life, his death, his resurrection, and that really is the heart of what we're doing around here. It's the main thing that we're talking about. As followers of Jesus, this is the core of it all. So if you want to get into the Bible, this is a perfect place to begin. And we're also going to be helping you out a lot this summer. So the weekend teaching series this summer is going to be through the book of Matthew as we go along. We've got some great speakers coming up. I want to introduce your faculty for this class, okay? So here's who we've got coming in. I'm going to do most of the messages, but we've got some of our other pastors. Pastor Eric, our executive pastor. Pastor Jen, our women's pastor. Pastor Courtney, one of our kids' pastors. Pastor Nikki, our creative arts pastor, is going to be up here when we do a live episode of the Bible Savvy podcast. And then some guests coming in from outside. Ken Shigematsu is a pastor from Vancouver. He's an author. He's a brilliant guy. You're going to love him. And then next week, you won't want to miss this, we've got Hosanna Wong coming in. She is a spoken word artist. She's an author. She's really inspiring and fun, and she's going to be a blast to have here. So you won't want to miss that next week. Great lineup for this summer. But in addition to weekend teaching, we are also, as we usually do, going to be releasing a weekly podcast episode on other passages in the book of Matthew. So if you want to tune into the podcast this summer, if you come to the service and you listen to the podcast, you'll get teaching on two different passages that we're reading. And then if you read along with us, you'll get the whole thing and you'll really get a great understanding of the book of Matthew. If you want to grab the schedule, there are three places to find that. The first is in the CCC Life mobile app. You can find the whole schedule there. The second is at BibleSavvy.com. And the third is if you actually grab one of these bookmarks. We got them available. It looks like the summer series here. It's got the entire set of readings for Matthew. You can stick this in your Bible, and as you read along each day, it'll be right there for you. So I'd encourage you to jump in. This is going to be a lot of fun this summer. But the question is this. Why do we decide to call this summer school? The reason for that is because the book of Matthew actually has the most teachings of Jesus and the most famous teachings of Jesus in all of the Gospels. The book of Matthew presents Jesus as the master teacher. The first big section of teaching that we encounter in the book of Matthew is something called the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason it's called that is because Jesus goes up on a mountain and he starts teaching. And some of the teaching that you get here are the most famous things that even if you aren't a Christ follower, you haven't read the Bible before, you may have heard before. Things like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. The Lord's Prayer. Some of these very famous passages, they're in this section of the Bible. But Jesus is up on this mountain and his disciples gather around along with some crowds. He's got 12 disciples and he's teaching to them. But this is actually just kind of the first section, the first chunk of teaching that we get in the book of Matthew. It's followed by four other big blocks of teaching with some stories in between. So the Sermon on the Mount is here. But the reason I draw all this up here is because if you were a first century Jew and you were reading the book of Matthew, you would see this as a pattern you recognized. Someone goes up on a mountain, begins teaching to a group of 12, and then gives you five sections of teaching. To a first century Jew, they would say, that sounds a lot like Moses, who went up on Mount Sinai, you know, the story of the Ten Commandments. And he came and he taught the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he wrote five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so they're looking at this and they're saying, Jesus looks a lot like Moses. And that's Matthew's point. Matthew's point is to say that this is the master teacher. He is a new and greater Moses. And when he teaches, we should gather around, sit at his feet, and listen and learn, because what he says is critical to understand. As a church, we have a mission. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. I'd actually like us to say it all together. Our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. And the key word in that mission is the word disciple. That's the heart of the whole thing. It actually comes from the book of Matthew. And the word disciple, you know what its most basic definition is? It's student. It's student. To be a disciple is to be a learner. As followers of Jesus, whether you love school or you loathe school, this is part of what your assignment is. It's to learn from our master teacher, Jesus, to sit at his feet and to study what he has to say. He has things that we need to learn. And so that's what we're going to do this summer in this series. Today we are going to be in a passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. And in this passage, Jesus is using one of his favorite teaching techniques. He's telling a story. This is a parable, and it's a parable that explains the posture we're supposed to take towards all of Jesus' teaching. It's a really good place for us to start this series because it tells us how to get the most out of what Jesus has to say. So this is what our heart posture should be. So let's read this in verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. God, we want to ask for your help. As we study this passage, we pray that you would open up our ears to hear what you're saying and open up our hearts to be transformed by it. God, we ask that as we study this passage in particular, that you would posture us for the rest of the summer. As we learn from the teaching of Jesus, that this would be the attitude that we take. People who want to build on what you are saying, Jesus. And so we pray that you would move on us now in your name. Amen. Amen. This passage, it contrasts two different types of people. And a tip, whenever you're reading in the Bible and you see things that are compared and contrasted, a helpful thing to do is to actually write down the ways the things are similar and the ways they're different. Very often you can find the point of the story if you do that. So let's start doing that. We're going to see four contrasts here. The first one is between verse 25 and 27. It says this. This is what the two groups of people have in common. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. So both have in common this. There's a storm, and yet at the end it says one house fell with a great crash and one did not fall. Okay, so this is what we've got. We've got two people who experience a storm. One stands and one falls. And here's what we get out of this. Everyone experiences storms. Everyone faces storms. But not all are standing at the end. Not all are standing at the end. A while back, I met a couple in a park. Michelle and I were talking to them. And we were, you know, sharing stories and just getting to know them. And he told me this story about how in his property, it retains a lot of water. So it's kind of a difficult, you know, landscape or whatever. And they get flooding in their basement. So he talked to a plumber and he said, you know, hey, do I need to get one of those like backup sump pump systems and the extra battery and all the things? And the plumber said, you know, the reality is they're not that useful. It's a lot to maintain. They cost extra. And people rarely ever need them, even when they get water in their house. And so, you know, I don't really recommend them. So the guy decided, you know, I'm not going to get the backup system. And he went on. Well, a few weeks later, a storm came through. This was back when we used to get rain in this area. And the storm came through. and his power goes out. And so he ended up spending the entire night down in his basement with buckets, taking, you know, buckets of water and draining them out and getting, you know, bailing out his basement. I'm thinking, oh man, this is terrible. That's the worst situation to be in. A little later in the conversation, I ended up asking him, I said, well, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a drainage engineer. That one's on you. That one's on you, okay? You ever been in that situation? I don't just mean, have you ever had your basement flood? What I mean is this, has your life ever been hit by a storm and you don't have power? You're trying to bail yourself out on your own. It's painful, isn't it? It's painful. It's also predictable. This is the truth. We all face storms, every single one of us. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to believe it. In fact, we kind of believe the opposite sometimes. A lot of us have this notion, even if we don't say it out loud, that if I'm a good person, then life's going to go smoothly for me. If I'm a good person, then things are going to go well. You know, God's going to take care of it. He's going to make it easier. He's going to smooth out the things. He's going to keep away the storms from my life. For a lot of people, that's actually why they get religious. They say, you know what? I need a little God in my life, because if God's in my life, he's going to take care of those things. I won't face as many troubles. And this is what actually rocks people's faith when the storms do come, because they always do come, because it feels like God isn't keeping up his end of the deal. Hey, I was there, but you let the storm still come in my life. My parents got a divorce, and now I'm going back and forth between their houses and caught between their arguments. I've got this job search that has just become a parade of rejection. I've got this adult child, and they're making risky decisions, and I'm just waiting by the phone for that call that I dread. God, why didn't you do something? Why haven't you prevented that? Turns out that the Bible doesn't actually say that we won't face storms. The opposite, it says. It tells us to expect them, to prepare for them. To see them as normal in life, that we will have trouble and we shouldn't be surprised by that. The Bible doesn't say that to be a downer. It doesn't say that so that we would lose hope and give up and despair. The reason the Bible says that is so that we actually find more hope, so that we look for our hope in the right places. Because here's the reality. Two people can go through the exact same storm and look very, very different on the other side. And it all depends on where they put their hope. I love being a pastor at this church, because I get to see tremendous examples of people who have that kind of hope. It's amazing. Pastors get the privilege of being with people through some of the hardest things that they go through in their life. And I know so many of you that can tell a story of saying, I've been hit by a storm, but I still have hope. I can tell lots of stories. I think of one in particular, my friend Lori. Over the past few years, she's been hit with multiple overlapping different medical issues. And if you've ever used our prayer wall on our website, you might have seen her put prayer requests up there. And you know that she's been hit by some storms. But I'll tell you this, when I run into Lori and her husband here at the weekend services, they're some of the most confident people in Christ. They say, God is still good. And God is taking care of us. And he is meeting our needs. And we know that he's got a purpose in this, even when we don't see it. And we're holding on. And they're looking out for other people. They're saying, how do I love my kids well? How do I love my grandkids well in this? How do I serve people around me even when I'm going through something hard? And I look at that and I say, how do you become that sort of person? And they're not sugarcoating it. They'll tell you just how hard it is for them. But they know they're standing on something solid. And there are so many of you who can tell that story. So many of you that inspire me in this way. And it's not just the superheroes of the faith. It's ordinary people like you and me who are going through this. How do you become that sort of person? Well, if you ask Lori, she'd say, well, it's from a lifetime of me trying to build my life on Jesus. That's why I'm confident now. And this is where we get to the second contrast that we need to see in this story. The second contrast is this. If you look in there, you see that the two people, it says this in verse 24, it says one is described as a wise man who built his house on a rock. And further down here in verse 26, it says it's like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. So here's what you've got. You've got two people, and here's what they have in common. They both build. They both build on something. One builds on the rock, and one builds on the sand. Here's what we get from this. Everybody builds their life on something. Everybody builds their life on something, but not all foundations are solid. They're not all solid. Do you believe that everybody builds their life on something? Some of you here might not really consider yourself religious. Okay, you might say, you know what, I don't really have a faith. I don't have faith in something. It's not that you're closed off. You probably wouldn't be here if you were closed off. But you say, you know what, I'm just exploring. Maybe call yourself an agnostic. And you're just thinking, all right, I'm just trying to figure out what works here. I don't really have like a philosophy of life. I'm just doing what's practical, what makes sense to me. And so you wouldn't say, okay, here's the philosophy I'm building my life on. Here's what I have faith in. But here's the reality. Whether you would say that you're a person of faith or not, you do have faith in something. You are building your life on something. How do you know what that is? Here's how you know. It's what you count on to keep your life solid, steady, and strong. So what is that for you? Is it your career? As long as that's going well, I feel solid. Your relationship with your significant other, if I've got a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, that's what makes me feel solid. If you've got freedom in your life, you've got options, people like you, admire you, what is it that you say, this is kind of what makes me feel secure? Maybe ask the question this way, where do you go to in stress? When things are difficult, what do you hold on to say, this is gonna get me through this? Or this, what in your life, if it went away, if it failed you, would lead to despair? I don't just mean that it would be frustrating or difficult. I mean that your world would be upended, that you would lose hope. You'd say, I feel like things are falling apart because this fell apart. Whatever that is, that's your foundation. And oftentimes it's the storm that reveals it, the storm that comes along and tests it, and it falls apart, and you realize, oh, that's what I was building on. And it may be that that's actually the reason you're here today, because something's falling apart in your life, and you're saying, I got to figure something else out, because I was building on this, but it didn't work out for me. Others of you here, many of you here, if I ask you the question, what are you building your life on? You would say, I'm building my life on Jesus. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm a part of a church. And I know that for most of you, but I think for some of you, I might want to ask the question, is that really true? It's what you say, but is it actually what you're building off of? You wear the label, you show up, but your behavior might say something else. And what I don't mean by that is that your behavior is wildly immoral. You might still look respectable and upstanding and responsible. What I'm saying is this, you say you're building your life on Jesus, but what you're counting on is something else. Maybe it's your financial responsibility or your resources, your security. Maybe it's being in control. Maybe it's having a plan. Maybe it's that your family is solid, your kids are successful. What is it that you're looking to say, this is what makes me okay? You can build your life on something even when you say you're building your life on Jesus. If you look at verse 21, a little bit before this passage, Jesus says this, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's a little bit scary, isn't it? That you can say out loud, this is what my life is about, it's Jesus, but it turns out I was actually building on something else. How do you know what you're actually building on in your life? You got to go back and ask those questions. All right, what do I cling to in stress? What if it failed me would leave me in despair? Those are the things that you're building your foundation on, and you've got to know what they are. Because everyone builds on something, but not all foundations are solid. Let's look at another contrast. Verse 28 and 29. This is just after the parable, but there's another contrast in here, and it says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Okay, so this is what we get. Everybody's got teachers. But one teacher has authority, and the others do not. Everybody's got teachers, but not all of them have authority. Do you believe that everyone has teachers? Do you think about that in your life? Like that you have teachers, people you go to who are guides that tell you, this is how the world works. This is how to make sense out of things. This is what you should do. This is the way things ought to be. Do you know who those people are in your life? Our culture likes to say that we don't need guides, that we should come up with our own ideas, that we should think for ourselves. That's what our parents, our teachers have told us from the very beginning. You should make sure you think for yourself. And I always wonder about that. Like, if I agree with them that I should think for myself, am I thinking for myself or am I just thinking what they told me to think? Or for people who say, question authority. Well, what if I question the authority of the person who told me to question authority? Am I questioning their authority or am I just doing what they told me to and then I'm not questioning authority, but then I am questioning authority and you get round and round in the loop, right? I find it really curious that everybody who says they think outside of the box, they tend to think outside of the box in the same way. And all the rebels, they rebel in the same way. This is the reality. You do not come up with your own ideas. You do not discover them independently of other people. What you do is you get them from somewhere. Now, certainly, you can consider and choose what you want to believe. What you're doing is not saying, what do I think versus what they think? You are deciding between different teachers to trust and believe. Well, I believe what these people say. Well, I believe what those people say. Well, I believe what this person says. You're choosing between teachers, but you are getting your teaching from somewhere. The real key for us is to be aware of who our teachers are. Who is it that's informing how we see and behave? We should play the game of spot the teacher. So when you say something or you do something, you say, why do I believe that? Why do I do that? Now, for a lot of us, the first answer, the first set of teachers we have is our family of origin. That's natural. That's right, that we learn from our families. But some of us go through life and we just say, well, that's just the way I was raised, and we just keep doing it. Of course, we obviously have official teachers. You know, you go to school, you have an official teacher. The key with that is understanding that teachers in schools are not just teaching you how to think about things. They really are teaching you what to think about things. That they want you to believe and value certain things, and they are conveying that. You need to be aware that it's shaping you. What other teachers do you have? Not all of them call themselves teachers. Advertisers spend trillions of dollars to shape how you see the world and what you do. Politicians telling you, this is what's wrong, this is what should be done, this is how you should do about it. Some of you, if I walk into your home, all day long, you have a TV on in the background. There's a news station playing all the time. Do you think that that's shaping how you see the world? Some of you, you're like me. You've always got an earbud in, you've got a podcast going, in the car, you got an audiobook playing. Who are you learning from? You follow someone on social media, they're trying to shape your worldview. They're called influencers for a reason. Like, they didn't hide it. It's right there in the name. A lot of our teachers are the TV, the movies, the TV shows, the books and stories that we read. They shape us. Children's programming especially. Ever since Mr. Rogers, it has been explicit that children's media is to educate and inform children. For some of you, when you want to say, how do I think about something, you do a random internet search, which means your teacher is the YouTube algorithm that keeps showing you videos of things they think you want to see. Now, of course, the primary teacher we've got is simply the people around us, right? What feels normal in your community is teaching you something, you know? How should I spend my money? What counts as a good life? How should I spend my time? Who should I agree or disagree with? What should offend me? What should alarm me? You pick that up from the people around you. They don't call themselves teachers. They're just neighbors and friends. But they're shaping you. Now, I list a ton of those examples because here's the point. I want you to be alert that you are being taught all the time. There are people who are teaching you all the time, whether you realize it or not. And what we need to do is be aware so we can choose who to believe and what to think. Which teachers are we learning from? Not all of them are bad, right? You get good things from all of these things. But they're all a mixed bag. They're not all going to be right all the time. The trouble comes when one of those becomes a main voice, a voice that you go back to all the time, one that you find hard to disagree with. You're kind of always in sync with that voice. They have become a teacher with authority in your life, whether they deserve it or not. And Jesus warns us that can be dangerous. If you look just a little bit ahead and a little bit before this in verse 15, Jesus says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves." He says that there are people who claim to be speaking the truth, but they're not. But they're not. And they're going to be convincing. They're in sheep's clothing. You know the only thing worse than a bad teacher? It's a good teacher who's wrong. Because you'll be convinced of the wrong thing. You'll believe it. You'll understand it. And so this is what we need. We need a teacher with authority who can come in and check the other teachers. Who can say, this is what's true about that, this is what's false about that. And this is where Jesus comes in. He's different from all the others. Because unlike the other ones, he's not just going to tell you what you want to hear. He's not going to tell you what you wish were true. There are going to be times when you hear Jesus and say, can that possibly be true? Or I don't want to do that, I don't want to believe that. But he's the one with authority. He's the one who knows what he's talking about. Last week, I went to my home church, the church that I grew up in. Michelle and I went back there to worship with our families on Father's Day. And we were there, and the preacher did this sermon about Jesus when he was in an argument with some religious leaders. And the religious leaders were trying to be clever. They were trying to trap Jesus, you know, asking questions. And they were, you know, crafting these questions really carefully. And so the preacher kept saying this, they were smart, but Jesus was smarter. They were smart, but Jesus was smarter. And I was like, Jesus was smarter. That's an interesting way of putting it. Because like if you ask the question, does Jesus know everything? Like the correct answer is yes. But if you ask the question, if you ran into Jesus, would you be like, man, this dude is smart. Like he really knows things. Like in the room, this is the smartest guy here. That's not usually how I think of Jesus. But you realize it must be true, right? Like if you listed the smartest people in all of history, whoever's at the top, the Einsteins and Da Vinci's and Newtons and Aristotle's, would you put Jesus on the list? Because I'll tell you this, if you put them in a room with Jesus, they would look like idiots. Jesus is a genius. He is full of wisdom and insight. He is clever and creative. And he is never wrong, unlike you and me, or at least unlike you, I mean. He's the only one who gets it right all the time. The only one who can check us and always be right. So the question is this, what leader are you listening to the most? Not what leader, what teacher are you listening to the most? Who is it that's informing your worldview the most? Is it Jesus? And could you show evidence of that? in the time that you spend in God's word, the time you spend in prayer, seeking his input, saying, this is the smartest person I know. I want to know what he thinks about this situation. I want to know what he thinks I should do in this situation because he knows better than me. He understands better than me. This guy's a genius. I want his input on this. I need a teacher with authority who knows what he's talking about, and Jesus is that one. Would your life show that that's the case? Now, let me show you one final contrast in these passages. It's in verse 24 and verse 26. And this really is the heart of Jesus' parable here. This is what he's trying to point out to all of us. He describes the two groups of people as this. He says, those who hear his teaching, let me find it here, verse 24 I said, everyone who hears these words of mine, and puts them into practice versus everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. So you see the contrast here? Everyone hears, but some people do what he says and some people don't. Everyone hears, but not all obey. Everyone hears, but not all obey. Now, I want to talk to those of you who are the nerds, okay? You raised your hand earlier, so I picked on you, but I'm one of you, so I understand. I love you guys. It is fantastic, okay? Some of you are the people who are like, I come to church and I want like a meaty Bible study, and I'm going to read some books. I want to study theology. I'm showing up for Clayton's class on Thursday night, and I'm listening to podcasts about things, and you want to learn, and you're emailing me like, what book should I read about this? And I love it. May our tribe increase. If we had more, it would be great. But here's the danger. It is really easy to confuse information for transformation. It is really easy to confuse knowledge for maturity. It is really easy to think I've got the right answers but miss the fact that you are not obedient. I had a friend who often liked to challenge me because he knew I was a book-oriented learner type person. He would say, Clayton, make sure you don't get a big brain and scrawny legs. Now, this guy was a football player, so I was like, I don't know how to take that, man, you know, like, but what he meant is this. He's like, don't get so into all of the understanding and the knowledge without putting it into practice and saying, work those muscles of faith and hope and love and obedience, like, do the thing so that you get strong, not just smart, because that's what really counts here. It's do you put it into practice? In fact, what it means to learn something means actually trying it out. Like, you cannot actually understand things from Jesus if you do not try what he says. Like, you might think that you can. Like, oh, I think I know what he means. No, you don't. There are lots of things in life that you will not learn if you do not try them practically. Let me give you an example here, okay? My family, we love to play games. We do lots of games in our house. But we don't like to play simple games, okay? Not games that you can pick up in like 2 minutes. We play games that come with instructions like this, okay? 14, 15 pages of detailed instructions on how to play. If you want to learn how to play this game, it's going to take you a half an hour before we start the game, okay? You're going to learn this. And it comes with an appendix that's even longer than the original one. So if you want to, you know, 160 different types of cards, you got to look all this up. You got to learn a lot of things in order to do this. Now, here's a question. If I handed you these instruction books and I said, I want you to learn this game, and I give you a little while to read over it and, you know, whatever, and I said, next week I'm going to ask you about the game, how much of this do you think you would remember? Not very much. Like, you didn't play the game. You just read the instructions, right? How much of this do you think you would understand? How much of it would make sense? How much of it would stick? Hardly anything, right? The only way to really learn a game is to get out the pieces and start doing the moves and figure out how it goes, and you learn it as you play. There are so many things in life that are like this. So many things. If you want to learn a musical instrument, you want to learn how to use accounting software, you want to learn how to do home repair, you can't just find the instructions. You actually have to start doing it, because you may not actually understand what the instructions mean until you practice it. Jesus' teaching is exactly like that. It's exactly like that. The practice, the doing, is essential to the learning of it. And so this is why I say this to you at the beginning of the summer. If we're going to spend the summer learning the teaching of Jesus, we have to come in with the attitude, I'm going to do what he says. If he says it, I'm going to try it out. If we get to the end of the summer and you guys are like, man, I really understand the book of Matthew, I am not going to be satisfied with that. What we want to say is that the teaching of Jesus changed us because we said, whatever it is, I'm going to put it into practice. Now, that's a difficult thing, isn't it? Like, why is it that we struggle? We hear Jesus' words, but we sometimes fall into the case of not putting it into practice. Well, sometimes it's because what Jesus says sounds unrealistic to us. Right? Like, if you've ever read some of Jesus' teaching, it's things like, turn the other cheek. Someone hits you, let them hit you again. Be good to people who have mistreated you. Give to whoever asks you. Give generously. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. Take up your cross, put it on your shoulder, and follow me. And you look at that and you're like, that just sounds impractical. Like, how could that work? It actually sounds like it would backfire. It would not go well for me if I did those things. Now, we're going to talk about some of those teachings. You know, how do we know when it's hyperbole and Jesus is exaggerating to make a point? And how do you practically do these things? But even when you get through all of that, it is still challenging stuff. And it is counterintuitive and countercultural. And it's going to be hard. But we've got to ask the question, is Jesus stupid or is he smart? Like, when he said those things that sound like, there's no way that makes sense, did he understand how it came across? Did he know that that sounded wild to us? Or did he know what he was talking about? Did he say, you know what, all these other people think they know what they're talking about, but I really know what I'm talking about. Is he an expert in living well? Does he have the authority to say, this is how it will work? If so, even if it sounds crazy, maybe we should try it. The other reason we don't do it is because it's costly. Like, we might say, you know what, I bet you he's right, but it will require change in my life. It will require sacrifice. It will take hard work. And I don't know if you've heard, but hard work is hard. And so I don't want to do it. You think about the guy who's building his house on the sand. He's looking at the guy on the rock saying, why is he working so hard trying to anchor that thing to something solid? I just popped a tent on the beach and I'm done. This is easy. G.K. Chesterton, he said this. He said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. I think that's true. I think there are a lot of people who reject Christianity because what they did is they tried to fit Jesus into their life. They said, you know what, I want to keep my life the way it is, and I'm going to grab a few Jesus things and try to incorporate it in here, but they only went part way. They didn't go all the way. But it turns out following Jesus is something that only makes sense if you go all the way. Like, you cannot fit Jesus into your life. You can only fit your life into Jesus. That's the only way it works. But that's difficult. It's difficult, and so people don't do it. But here's what I want us to remember. What are the stakes involved in this? If Jesus is right, then if we don't build our life on him and follow his teaching, then when the storm comes, our life falls apart like a crash. The guy on the sand was not laughing after the storm. I'll tell you this, no matter how much it costs you up front to follow Jesus, in the long run, it will cost you way more to not follow Jesus. Those are the stakes here. And also this, it may seem hard and impossible to do these things. But it's not in this passage, but as you read the rest of Matthew, you read the rest of the New Testament, you realize Jesus is not leaving us on our own to kind of muscle our way through these hard things. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He comes to live on the inside and gives us power. We are united with Christ in a way that even these things that we say, how could someone possibly do those things? Forgive those who have hurt them. Sacrifice for those who have mistreated them. How do we do those things? Guess what? The power of God, the Spirit of Jesus, lives on the inside of us. So as costly as it is, he's going to make it so that we're able to do it. But I really think that what it comes down to for a lot of us is not that it's crazy, it's not that it's costly, it's just scary. It's just scary. We think, what's going to happen? What if it doesn't work? What if it gets hard and difficult and I can't handle it? And really what we're asking is this, can I trust Jesus? Does he have my best interest in mind? Is Jesus actually good so that when he says something to me, I know it's going to be for my benefit? And this is where I want to remind you that this was not the last mountain Jesus climbed. That at the end of his life, he walked up a hill not just to teach people, but to carry a cross. And the God who thundered his teaching on the mountain for Moses gasped for breath as he hung there dying for you and for me. That Jesus, who gave these impossible commands, set this impossible standard, he died for those of us who couldn't keep the standard. He gave his life for us. And so I'll tell you this, if someone would love you that way, you can trust him. No one has ever loved you like that. No one has ever had more of your interest in mind. No one has ever given more for you and loved you. And when he says, I have something I want you to do and it's going to be good for you, it's going to be beneficial, it's going to be the right thing, you can trust him that that is true. He has your best interest in mind. He has already proven it. And so the only question is this, will you trust him enough to do what he says? Will you trust him enough to build your life on him? Let's pray. God, as we reflect on your word, we want to take the time to ask you the question. Is there something that you have asked us to do that we are not doing? Is there something you have taught that we are not putting into practice? God, if there is,
Would you show us right now in this moment of silence if there's something that we are resisting that we ought to be doing? God, you are good to us. You have our best interest in mind. You want us to flourish. And you are trustworthy. You have given us everything. We know that you are for us. So we pray that over the course of the summer, especially, that you would empower us to build our lives on you, to trust you, and to put into practice the things that you teach. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.